everybody is doing well. We're all encouraged as we've gone through our lesson so far, our worship so far. As we continue in our worship, we come to the point of looking to the Word of God, taking the time aside to study His Word. And I ask that you open up your Bibles, follow along as we go through our lesson, make sure that the Word of God is being taught correctly. If any questions would come up, any thoughts about it, I'd be more than willing to discuss it with you. As brought out, we're going to be kind of looking at some lessons here and there as we continue forward in a little bit of a series and talking about some of the things in which the brethren sometimes get divided about. And I thought another lesson to go along with that and to help prepare our minds and for a future lesson would be to talk about individual work and collective work. And because as we look at some of the points that we'll look in the future, it will be a question of, well, is that a work of the church as a collective group, or is it a work of the individual Christian? And as we continue on that, it's just a matter to make sure we understand that there is sometimes a separation. There is a separation of what an individual can do and what the church as a collective work can do. There's sometimes that separation. And so I want to kind of make that point in this lesson this morning while I try to leave some points out so that it does come out in the other lesson. And so, if you will, open your Bibles and follow along, we'll make those points as we go through the lesson. As we bring that out, I want to make sure we understand that when we talk about the church, we're talking about the collective work of the church, that we are the church. Individually, we make up the church as we come together. We individuals, as we come together, make the church. And we see that as we go to Acts chapter 2, and reading here in verse 47, Acts 2 and verse 47, it says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." And so, the people, as in other translations, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so, as we obey the gospel, as you go back to Acts chapter 2, and looking at verse 38, verse 37, and seeing that those who are being baptized, they are the ones getting their sins forgiven. And as their sins are forgiven, as they are being saved, God adds them to the number. God adds them to the church. And so the people are what are making up the body of Christ. And so we see that again as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you turn along with me there. 1 Corinthians 12 and in verse 12. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many." As you read through this and you go through, and it'll make the point that just because you're the ear, you can't say I'm not of the body, or just because you're the finger, you're not of the body, you're not the nose. And so, we are all different parts of the body. And I know I've brought this out in previous lessons, and I forget how long it's been, but it make the point that, of course, that just because you're the finger doesn't mean you're the whole body also. That if you are chopped off and the finger's over here, it's not the body no longer. It is a dead finger. It's been cut off. As we could look at the examples through the Word of God and talk about branches that have been broken off and vines that have been cast off from the vine and the tree, the branches, they can be grafted back in and God can forgive them and bring them back, but they don't individually make the church. We're individually part of the church, members of the church, and we have our part and our work to do. We need to remember that we are part of the church. And so therefore, when we talk about a collective action, we talk about collective work, we cannot actually separate fully collective work from individual work. Because when we talk about collective work, there has to be individuals who are willing to do the work in the collective action. And so I want to make that point in our next point, is that individual work with collective works, that sometimes that's going to have to take place. For instance, us here today, as we look at Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 24, when we talk about gathering and assembling with one another, we can't do that on our own. We can't do that by ourselves. We can't come to assembly if we just stay by ourselves, because you haven't assembled with anyone. You haven't come together with anyone. And so when we talk about assembling with each other here in Hebrews 10 and verse 24, it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is not something you can do by yourself. And so though we are members of the church, we have to come together to make the church, to be the church. And so we come together, and individually though, we have to make that choice. Individually, we have to choose to leave home, to drive here, to come into our assembly, and to worship with each other. And so this is a individual work we each choose. We each come here, but it's a collective work we do together. And so same thing as we talk about, as we just took the Lord's Supper, when we look at the example in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7 here, Acts 20 and in verse 7, and we look to see when that we are to come together, when we take the Lord's Supper. And it says here, it says on the first day of the week when we were gathered together. And here again, they gathered together to break the bread. It wasn't, well, on the first day of the week when I set a time aside by myself at home and did my own thing. This is a collective work. This is something we have to do together. It's as we assemble with one another, as we take the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week. And so we come together. It is a collective work, though we, again, individually are taking the Lord's Supper by ourselves. And when we take that fruit of the vine, we take the bread of life, we take it, and we individually have to have the right mindset. We individually have to have our minds set upon that sacrifice that Christ has made for us, and make sure that we are focused on what we are doing. And so we have to make sure we understand that there is individual works with collective works. Again, as we look to our singing in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. When we look to fulfill the command here in Colossians and in Ephesians, and we look at it telling us to gather together to sing, as it reads here, and it reads, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so if we are to teach and admonish one another, that means we have to be together. That means someone has to be within earshot of hearing you singing and reading and going through these psalms to be able to uplift them, to be able to admonish them. If no one can hear you, you cannot fulfill this command. It is a collective work. Now again, individually, you have to be willing to sing. Individually, you have to be willing to listen to the words that are being sung and to follow along in the song. And so it's individual actions with a collective work. It's something we have to do together. Now again, you can sing on your own. We go to James chapter 5 and see there it says, if one is joyful, let him sing. Doesn't say anything about singing to others in that point. So you can sing by yourself. There's nothing wrong with that. And praising God and singing hymns to yourself, but to fulfill Colossians and Ephesians, it is a collective work, something we have to do together. And one more example on this point is talking about the elders and deacons as you go to 1 Timothy in chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, and looking at the qualifications there. Again, when we talk about elders and deacons, one who is willing to step up, this is a collective work because it is elders over a congregation. As we look at the example in the book of Acts, and we see Paul sending out Timothy to go forth and do this work, to select elders in the church, and to point them up, that it is a congregational work. You're not an elder over your house or over your by yourself. And it's an elder over the congregation. And deacons who serve under elders. And so it's a collective work, but again, it's individuals who are willing to step up. Individuals who are willing to put in the work, to be qualified, and to have that desire. Individually, you have to choose that, desire that. And so we see individual works with collective works. That is going to take place as we continue to talk about the work of the church. But as for the rest of the lesson, I want to point out that there are individual commands in the Word of God that are separate from the work of the church, separate from the collective action as we work together as a congregation. And so an easy point that I wanted to bring out, and it seems to be easy to make that transition and understanding, is looking at marriage. Understand, we see through the words of God, and as this book is written to the church. Church is in Ephesus, right? We're looking here in Ephesians chapter 5, and you look through and see that these are commands and words of the husband and wife, that there are commands in the Word of God and letters to the church that are to individuals. And you can't say it's to the whole congregation if people are not married. And so you have here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and himself is Savior." And so as you continue to read about husband and wives throughout this chapter, you bring out the point that, you know, my wife is not into that point of submitting to other men and to other husbands, just as I'm not the head of other wives. This is an individual command to those who are wives and husbands are married together. And so it's an individual work, individual command to them. And you can see that clear as day. Someone who is a widow is no longer in subjection to her husband. One who is a widower is no longer into that point of loving and respecting it because they have died. And someone who is never married, again, this does not. Now this is, yes, something you teach to them in case they ever do get married, and it's something they need to know and something we should all know as we work with our brethren to help teach them and understand what they're going through. But it is not a collective action. Just as you go into chapter 6, and we talk about children and parents. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And so again, someone who does not have children, this command does not apply. This is not something that they are caught up in making sure that they have to do. And nowhere is it telling them that you have to have children. But if you do have children, this is the command, this is instruction, this is scriptures in which we can study and read and see what we're supposed to do. And as we look at children, obey your parents, respect them, honor them. And so we see that there are individual commands within letters to churches. And we see that there's individual works. And we're going to broad out on that as we enter into other lesson and talk about works that need to be done and whether or not a church has the right to participate in certain works as a collective group. And if it's just more of an individual command that we're supposed to do on our own. And mainly as we get into talking about the contribution of the church and the Lord's funds and what individuals can put their money towards and what the church, the collection that we see in the 1 Corinthians 16, whether that is supposed to be used in other spots. But we understand that we are individually working our own salvation. And we brought that out recently as we've gone through Philippians and understand that we are individually judged. We each have to do our own work. We each have to do our own part as we continue in the service of God. And so we look in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 12. Here it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And so here again, we're supposed to be working out our own salvation. This is something we need to be doing and searching the scriptures. But again, as we talk about the collective part as a church, as a congregation, we have so many commands of
building up one another, of teaching one another. If we have a brother in Christ, to rebuke them, as we've recently had a lesson about, and trying to discipline them and bringing them back because we love them and we want to gain a brother back. So we have our parts in helping each other get to heaven. But when it comes down to our judgment, we are going to individually be judged for our choices, for our actions, for our own works. And so therefore, we have to work out our own salvation. Again, in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, if you turn along with me here, and looking in verse 6, Romans 2 and in verse 6, here it says, "He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and desires for every human being who does evil to the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good to the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality." Again, we will each give an account on that day of judgment. We will each give an account when we stand before the Lord for our choices, for what we asked, for what questions we answered, for the works that we get caught up in. We individually are going to be judged. I believe as we get caught up in that individual judging, he's going to look at how we worked as a congregation, how you participated in worship. And he's going to ask you if, you know, you believed in such a thing, and yet you were a member of a congregation that participated in something you didn't believe that should be done. Why did you participate? Why did you continue in it? Why did you not step up and say anything? And so that as we're going to be judged according to our individual actions, though we are going to be judged as we work with our brethren. So we have to see and make sure we search the scriptures and make sure we're working correctly according to what he has given to us and doing it the correct way. Again, it's more of another introduction lesson into lessons to come, and so it's a shorter lesson as we look at it. But I hope that it's helped to understand that there are separate commands as we go throughout the Word of God that is focused to individuals, and then some that are focused to the work of the congregation. So I don't want to leave without extending the Lord's invitation to anyone who needs to obey the gospel. As brought out, we are to work out our own salvation. It is on you to make that decision to obey the gospel. It's on you to say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Or if you don't know if you truly believe, or you're still questioning some of the things, it's on you to ask those questions. To say, I would like to study it further. Would you please show me some scriptures? Would you help me understand why it is we have to be baptized? Tell me what it is we're really repenting of. What it is we are confessing. Asking those questions. It's on you to ask those questions. And so it's on us to make that choice to come forward and to be baptized. If you're here and you have obeyed the gospel and you have not been walking straight in the path, or maybe you've just been struggling with some things that have been trying to push you off the path, and you don't want to do it, but it seems to be getting harder and harder, and you'd like to study, and you'd like to encourage the congregation, again, you can let that be known. Let us assist you in any way that we can. Please, if you will, let it be known. Stand and sing.